Psalm 30, and it's entitled, from my point of view, I Cried to You. Part of the psalm says that. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, as we approach your word today, we give you thanks for the psalms, and we thank you for the way that over the many generations, really, ages, really, hundreds and hundreds of years as Christians have read them, but even before that, we thank you that these psalms have spoken to people, have ministered to them and have cared for them in a way that has been, Lord, a wonderful provision to the human race. And we pray that as we listen again today to Psalm 30, that you would minister to our hearts and to our lives and to the community in which we live through our participation in it. Hear our prayers, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you've healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Don't know if many of you, I guess some of you will have noticed if you were interested, but one of the Australian poets, perhaps most well known to many people, is Les Murray, and he died this past week. He was 80 years of age, but he wrote a little book at one stage which was entitled Killing the Black Dog, a memoir of depression. And in that book he spoke about how, and it was in poetic form, how he himself had struggled with a deep, dark era of depression in his life, and he said it was in 1988, and he'd just moved from Sydney back to his birthplace in Bunya in New South Wales, and that's where this happened. And he called it, you may have heard people call depression the black dog, and you know, the black dog and the white dog, and you kind of put to death this black dog. Poor old black dogs get a bad press, I guess, there. But anyway, he said he raged at his wife and children. He ducked a parking ticket on the grounds of insanity, and he begged a police officer to shoot him rather than arrest him. For days on end, he lay in despair and a state in which, as he put it precisely, you feel beneath help. But it gives a bit of a glimpse as to what depression can do, and it can leave its mark on your life. He did recover and looks back on that time, and he says, my thinking is no longer jammed and sooty with resentment, he calls. I'm no longer wear only stretch knit clothes and drawstring pants. I no longer come down with bouts of weeping or reasonless exhaustion, and I no longer seek rejection in a belief that only bitterly conceded praise is reliable. So, you know, just tells you something of the inside of a brilliant man whose poetry speaks to us. The Psalms are primarily poems, they're prayers and they're poems, and they are designed to touch us in our deepest depths, and to help us in those depths as well. They minister to us other times in joy, call upon us to be joyful and praise the Lord, but also in this thing we call depression. They minister to us in our sin and guilt, as numbers of the Psalms do that. They speak to us because they're sort of direct speech. This one begins, I will extol you, O Lord. It's a direct speech to the Lord. A little later, the psalm turns and sort of says to the congregation, "Sing praises to the Lord, O you his faithful ones." And he does that on the basis, and give thanks to his holy name, on the basis that he's saying the same action is for you as I've experienced in my life. The Psalms impart mercy to us in that the Holy Spirit comes to us often through a psalm, and we feel somehow touched and helped when we don't know what else to do with our misery. They redirect and they guide us. Quite often a psalm can have that, and does have that, prophetic word. They address our pride, and this psalm we'll see just a few verses down, David talks about how it was part of his problem was his pride. And they also teach us theology, and of course we know Jesus himself said that all the psalms really spoke of him. They're all pointing us to draw. And so it was very good that we should start the service today with "Turn your eyes upon Jesus," because these they connect us really with Jesus, who has come for to connect and bring, by the Holy Spirit, bring us all into union with him, and then find our lives able to work out in that way. First line is a bit strange. Actually, we had a, I don't know if you noticed while we had our reading, it was a new RSV up there and a NIV in the reading, but one said, "I exalt you," but the new RSV says, "I will extol you, O Lord." So David extols the Lord, and extolling is a word we seldom use today. It's not that much part of our vocabulary. Perhaps we might use it most in when we say, I was extolling so-and-so's virtues. So, you know, someone comes into the room and you say, "Oh, I've just been extolling your virtues," to someone. The other day, someone close to me said, "Well, my wife, I was asked in a job interview about someone I really admire, and he said my wife had I think it was a broken bone in her foot while she was pregnant, and I admired her strength of courage and so on." Well, he was extolling her virtues. You know, he was highly praising her. So to extol is to highly praise. So he says, "I will extol, I will highly praise you, O Lord. You are amazing, you are wonderful." And something that I think maybe it's part of our, for me anyway, measured sometimes English heritage, that we, you know, keep a stiff upper lip. You know, even if we praise the Lord, it's in a measured way, you know. I highly extol you, you know, so we just keep it calm. But, you know, maybe some of other cultures, and I won't do any accents, but I was just sorely tempted there, you know, with all their body and life can sometimes, you know, extol the Lord with bodily language as well. David says he extols him because you've drawn me up, the words. You've brought up my soul from Sheol. Now, when he says you've drawn me up, he's reflecting, I think, on a dark time in his life. It's when he says you've drawn me up from Sheol, I don't think he actually meant that he was brought up from Sheol, because Sheol was where you go when you die. It was their word for the place of the dead. But I think he's saying my life was in the pits. I might as well have been dead. So, and that word, you see, it's interchangeable, Sheol and the pit. When you get to the New Testament, you see the word Hades, virtually an equivalent word. So Sheol, the pit, Hades, it was their way of speaking of where you go when you die. So David's sort of reflecting on this, and he says, "You've drawn me up. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up." And some of the commentators said, you know, this is a bit like Jeremiah down in the mud, you know, pits where they dropped him down into that bottom of the water tank and so on. But whatever it is, it's in a bog, in a mess, in the pits. But he cried out to the Lord and help came. He said, O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help. And you have healed me. Again, whenever we see in the Bible different words are used, the translations are different. They're trying to get whatever that Hebrew or then the Greek LXX, whichever version they're looking at, they're trying to translate that word into the English language. That's why it differs a bit. So it's got here, you've healed me. But it can also mean that you've lifted me up. It can also mean you've set me up again. You've set me up again, and I'm going to go with that for today's translation. And it comes a little further down in the psalm as well. As a minister and a pastor, I have spent, I think, a number of times over the years where I've exhorted the congregation on the basis of, you know, this is the gospel, this is what God has done in Christ, he's for you, he's with you, he's forgiven you, you're in a good place, Christ's come, you've got every blessing in him. On that basis, I've exhorted people to, as Jesus said, be of good cheer, you know, cheer up. But I need to say today that that's not the whole story for the people of faith all the time. And sometimes we just need to let that era in the pits of life, as it were, have its full out working. Gone down to the pit, and then his soul's been brought up from Sheol. Sometimes we just need to experience the battle. Sometimes we need our false confidence to die so that we recover true confidence in God. Sheol was that place of abode or the place of the dead. And sometimes we say hell on Thursday. I see Damien's up there and Lynn here. We went down to a funeral of our friend, and the Lutherans read the creed out at their you know, funeral service, and in it says that Jesus descended. We say he descended into the dead, but they have retained sort of the older, different language that says he descended into hell, and that's a good way to understand Jesus. His compassion for us, his redeeming of us. He went into hell that he might open. The New Testament says that the gates of hell won't prevail against the church. So he descended into the depths that any human being could ever know in order to redeem and to open that up so that he might lift us out of that. One of the things that happens as we read a psalm like this is, and I shall get to these exact words as from Psalm 30, is that we recover, or we can recover, a sense of contingency. When I first became a Christian, I didn't really know what contingency was. But I would have known the word dependency, so we're always dependent upon God. But contingency means that actually we've sort of got a bit of a sense of autonomy, but we're dependent upon God for every breath, really. But contingency sort of says you've got a freedom to kind of go your own way a bit, you know, but you're still contingent, you're still relying on God. Everyone is, whether they know it or not. He gives us breath and he, you know, closes off our life when the times come. But sometimes it's very important to rediscover a sense of contingency that, you know, we say, well, we're dependent for the rain, but, you know, we're contingent too upon, you know, God's weather pattern, upon what he does for us. And there's a sort of a freedom we have, our life still goes on. But this is these are David's words. He said, sing praises, O Lord, in verse 4, for you, his faithful ones, give thanks to his holy name. He says, for his anger is but for a moment. This is where I say we get some theology. God has some anger. He's not happy about sin and evil and wrongdoing. His anger is but for a moment, but his favour is for a lifetime. He's wanting them to know God is favouring you. You belong to him. You have his favour upon you. Weeping may linger for the night, and if you've cried all night, it's a long time. But joy comes in the morning. That's, again, he's just contrasting that. Yes, there's a reality about our suffering and our sadness and so on, but there's something else going on. And then he says, as for me, and this is David, King David, he said, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I mean, I'm well off, I've got things running for me, God's called me, I've got a purpose in his life, it's this very important purpose actually. He said, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. Whatever comes, you know, Jesus, you're my firm foundation. Nothing's going to rock me. He said, that's what I said in my prosperity. But he said, your favour, O Lord, by your favour, you'd established me as a strong mountain. And I was secure. I had a lot of things running for me, gifts and abilities, poetry and music and intelligence and handsome man he was, and, you know, early victory in life over Goliath and so on. And so he's a strong mountain of a man. And then he just puts it simply like this: you hid your face, I was dismayed. You hung me out to dry. You let me go. You let me up to a certain situation, and I was dismayed, deeply affected. So he says in verse 8, to you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. I pleaded, I tried to put my case. I cried out. I had this desperation. And these are some of the words or the phrases that he described his desperation as. He said, what profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, interchangeable with Sheol, will the dust praise you? You know, from dust we're made, and from to the dust we shall return. If I go down into that dust, what good am I going to be? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. So let me not just throw some words up into the air and hit the ceiling, but hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. So that's his cry. And then he tells us what's happened. You've turned my mourning into dancing. You've taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. I'm just going to pick up a couple points of that, but I want to sort of have a little intermission here with a poem. And this is a poem by, you remember John Newton, the slave trader? And we've sing his song all the time, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, he wrote another poem, which you may have heard it read, you may have sung it. It's been put to music, but I'd just like to read this to you. I'll read it slowly. It's seven verses, and they're really short verses as well. So if you can just enter into this poem and hear John Newton, it's a tremendous word. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favoured hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of the heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I'd schemed, blasted my girds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest seek thy all in me. If you sometimes wonder what's going on in your life, it's good to know that God is going on with you in your life. He is involved in this stirring, this battle, this struggle, this difficulty, this depression even. He's involved in that in a way to bring you into a more kind of contingent, dependent, and to reveal afresh to you his redemptive power. Graham Neild often promises that if you come to one of Trevor's sermons, you'll have a football story. I'm going to give you a little football illustration, but I watched the other night as my team got roundly flogged, and the poor captain was there as a young captain. He was there to lead the charge and celebrate the old captain's 250th game, and you know, he was all set to do his best and, you know, lead the charge as well. He had such a shocking night. Every time he saw the other team, he handballed it straight to them. And he had such a miserable night that he came in, and they showed on television. He came in and he put his head, I think it was against the metal, you know, the little shed that you sit in, the box, you know. He just came in and he put his head like that against the box. He failed. It was his worst effort, you know, probably. He just failed. Look, and when we see that in someone else, we see what happens in our own lives as well. If you if you've never, I mean, I just wanted to say today, have a think for a moment about, reflect on a time when you've badly failed and have realised at that point you needed to review your life. You needed to review some aspects of your life. Might have been at school, might have been in your sporting life, might have been at work, it might have been your home life, maybe in your employment, maybe you've got too many things on and you need to focus, maybe like Martha when Jesus said to her, you've got to stop fussing, darling, and I mean, he didn't say it exactly in those words, but you've got to stop fussing and sit down like Mary and listen to what I'm saying. So, that's why I took up that phrase in Hebrew, to be healed, can also mean to be restored, and it can mean to be set up again. We too may need, in the grace of the gospel, to be set up again and set up ready to serve. The outcome was that he said that you have turned my sadness into dancing, you've taken off my sackcloth and you've given me this joy, so that I may praise you and not be silent, so I can be your person. And David was definitely that. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. That's a, you know, it's a fresh resolve to be thankful. And it's really interesting that, you know, in Romans 1, it's probably mostly used to show God's condemnation of engaging in homosexual activity, but the major theme really in that Romans 1 section is that human beings cease to give thanks to God. The judgment on their failure was that they didn't give thanks anymore to God, and they became futile in their thinking. Their thinking was all just without realising what God has given and is giving to us. The other thing I just need to finish and say is this, that Jesus Christ has tasted death for every person. His promise to us is more clear and wonderful in a way than David knew God. He knew God's love. But there was still this anticipation of Sheol and being down in this shadowy place where nothing much good was happening. Psalm 16 was quoted on the day Jesus was pouring out the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and they said, well, David died, but Jesus, he didn't stay in the grave. Because God will not abandon his loved ones to Sheol. And that was the message that they heard. Jesus' resurrection means, friends, you will not be, neither in this life nor in the age to come, abandoned to Sheol. You will not be abandoned to Sheol, to the grave, to Hades. But Jesus said, and I'll just finish with this little word here. This is his promise to us that sustains us. Very truly I tell you, anyone who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come under judgment, but is passed from death to life. Very truly I tell you, the hour is now coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Imagine Paul, he's been beaten for preaching the gospel. He's been dragged out of the city, left in the dust as though he's dead. And Jesus talks to him. Jesus raises him. He wasn't dead, but they thought he was. And he goes on because he's got great hope and he knows this word is to change the world. For just as the Father has life in himself, He's granted the Son to have life in himself, and he's given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Do not be astonished at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and will come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. What is it to be doing good or to be doing the works of God? Jesus tells us a bit later that you believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you believe in the name of the Son of God? Do you have just a renewed confidence that even Christians get dangled in the depths? And that is in order that we might be equipped to sing praises in the heights and live for the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to God's word today. Amen.
Shall we pray?
Heavenly Father, thank you for the triumph of Jesus Christ over the grave. And thank you that he is the same one whose spirit you give to us. And if that same spirit is in us, then Lord, you will go on giving life to our otherwise mortal bodies. Lord, we thank you for the promises of hope ever before us. But Lord, help us to stand with each other when we're in depression or darkness or difficulty. Help us to stand with one another in love, patiently enduring and encouraging, knowing that you're the God who brings us out of that in your own good way, in your own good time. So Lord, to strengthen us and give us a deep love for one another, and an enormous sympathy for thee, and compassion and empathy for the community in which we live. Lord, we pray for those who may be in depression today, for our farming community, still contingent, and we ask your blessing and your redeeming power in the lives of our loved ones, friends and community. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.